Welcome to the sermon podcast of Old Bridge Baptist Church. Our mission at OBBC is to make disciples of Christ who connect with God, others, ministry, and the lost. We pray that the following sermon will encourage you in your walk with Christ today. Visit us on the web anytime at obb.church. Well, God has made an incredible universe, hasn't he? Sure has. I was thinking last night about some of these, just some things that I know about the universe, and I started kind of Googling facts about this amazing universe that we live in, and I want to just rehearse some of those with you this morning. The sun. Think about the sun for a moment. The sun accounts for 98.8% of all the mass in our solar system. It is huge. It's 109 times the diameter of the Earth's diameter. And you could fit 1.3 million Earths inside of the sun. Think about that. Now, as big as our sun is, it's small compared to the biggest star that we can observe in the night sky. The biggest star that we can observe, if you could transport it into our solar system, it would extend all the way out to Saturn. That's how big it is. Think about some of the creatures that God has made. Think about the blue whale. The blue whale can weigh in at upwards of 300,000 pounds in weight. God has made Mount Everest reaching as high as 29,000 feet above sea level, and he's also made the Mariana Trench dipping down to 36,000 feet below sea level. Niagara Falls moves over 3,000 tons of water over its edge every second. Angel Falls in Venezuela plummets a dizzying 3,230 feet with an uninterrupted drop of 2,647 feet. Think about a giraffe. A giraffe's neck is over 6 feet long. It's just about how tall I am. A giraffe's neck is over 6 feet long and weighs over 600 pounds. A lion's roar can reach 114 decibels. That's like your lawnmower times like 25. Imagine standing in front of that. The saltwater crocodile bite has been recorded at 3,700 pounds per square inch. It's a mighty bite. The homing pigeon, little tiny bird brain, but he seems to be able to get home better than I can with my GPS. The cheetah can run 65 to 75 miles an hour. A dog has over 300 million receptors in its nose so that he can not only recognize you by your smell, but he can follow you and even find you when you're lost. The hummingbird flaps his wings at 70 times per second. And he can have a heart rate that reaches over 1,200 beats per minute. All amazing things that God has made. And it's an amazing universe that we find ourselves in, isn't it? There are over 10 billion galaxies in the observable universe. And each galaxy has approximately 100 billion stars. It's an amazing universe. Is it any wonder then that David penned in Psalm 8 the following words when he said, "When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him?" Who are we? Why do we exist? Where do we fit into the universe that we behold? And what is the meaning of life after all? Why do we exist? Genesis 1, 26 through 31 tells us why we exist. When we look there in that chapter, in those verses, we find that we were created by God in his image. We were created on the sixth day of creation. God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days, and he rested on the seventh. And so by this point in the creation week, God has already formed the earth. He has formed it. He has taken the raw materials that he has made, and he has shaped them, creating the light, separating it from the darkness, creating the sky, separating it from the sea below, creating the dry, fertile ground, separating it from the oceans. He's formed the earth in the first 3 days. And then in the last 3 days of creation, days 4 through 6, God filled the earth that he had formed. First, the heavens, filling it with the sun, moon, and stars. Then he filled the sky and the seas with birds and fish. And then last of all, he filled the dry ground with every kind of creature that you can imagine, according to their kinds. And last of all, as the pinnacle of his creation, he created man. God made you. You were no accident. You were designed on purpose, with a purpose. God made you. But don't let that go to your head, because the scriptures also teach us that you were made of dirt. You were made of dirt. If you were to flip over to the second chapter, you know, the first, in chapter 1 of Genesis, we read of the creation of man, and it's kind of a broad picture, a telescopic view, a big picture of the creation of man. If you want to know a few more details about that, you look at Genesis chapter 2. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, we read this. It says, "Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature." God made you out of dirt. You are creaturely. You are literally of this earth. You are made from dirt, and one day to dirt you shall return. But God made you. His fingerprints are all over you. You are his workmanship. He is the potter. You are the clay. And as remarkable as it is that we are his creatures, you know, he could have just spoken us into existence, but he didn't. He made us to be creatures of the earth. And as remarkable as it is that we are a creature made by God, there are lots of creatures that God has made, right? There's something more remarkable about us, more remarkable than the fact that we were made by God, more remarkable than the fact that we were made out of dirt. The scriptures tell us in chapter 1 and verse 26 that we were created in the image of God. You know, as you read through the creation week in Genesis chapter 1, there's a sort of rhythm to it. God speaks, and then what he speaks is created out of nothing. Then God names what he has created, and then he steps back from it and he sees that it is good. And then it says there is evening and there is morning, and we transition to the next day of creation. You kind of get into this rhythm as you're reading through the creation account. But when you get to the sixth day of creation and you get to the pinnacle of that creation, which is man, the narrative slows down a little bit. And you see that God has a conversation amongst himself about our creation. Look at verse 26. It says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness." He's not talking to the angels there. He's not talking to other lowercase g gods. There are no other gods. He's talking amongst himself. He's having a conversation between Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and he is deciding, not out of a sense of need, but according to his own purposes, that he is going to create mankind. He creates us for his own glorious purposes, and that purpose is that we might bear his image to the rest of creation. You were created in the image of God. You might hear this referred to in the Latin, the Imago Dei. You were created in the image of God. And so what does that mean? What does it mean to be created in the image or the likeness of God? I really like the way one pastor and theologian used to explain it, R.C. Sproul. He used to say, It means that we are different, but similar. Different, but similar. Let's think about what it means that we're different from him. If I could stress one thing to you about what it means to be created in the image of God, is this. It does not mean that you are a god. It does not mean that you are a reproduction of God in that sense. God is wholly other from us. He is completely different, in a different category, all to himself. There is no one like him. Isaiah 46:9 says, I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. So if God doesn't mean that he's cloning himself here, making a whole bunch of little gods throughout the planet, what does it mean? In what ways can we say that we are similar to God? Both of these Hebrew words here, the word image and the word likeness, they are both words that are used throughout Scripture to describe things that are similar and yet represent something else. They're similar to something else, and yet they're not the thing itself. They are representing something else. So, for example, the word image is used in 1 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 5 to refer to these little replica statues of tumors and mice. It's a bit of an odd story if you want to go read it. But it's the word image. They make these images. The Philistines make these images of these tumors and these mice. And those statues that they make are not the thing itself, but if you were to look at them, you would be able to say, hey, that looks like a little mouse. That's how this word is used elsewhere in Scripture. Ezekiel 23:14 refers to an image of kings painted on a wall. Obviously, when you see a painting, the painting is not the thing itself, and it may differ from the thing itself in a number of significant ways, but it reminds you of the reality. And likewise, this word image is used of pagan idols and statues. People knew that images, when they made an idol or they made a statue, that statue was not the god itself, but that it represented the god that they worshipped. It was an image. Likewise, the word likeness was used in the same way. It's a synonym of image. It's something that is represented by something else. The one way that this word maybe differs from the word image is that it emphasizes the idea of similarity more than image. So it's used to draw a similarity, a likeness with something else. So Psalm 58:4 talks about the venom of the wicked as is a likeness of the venom of a snake. It's drawing a comparison. So hopefully you understand where I'm coming from here. We are different from God, but we are similar to him. We are created to be like him. And so that raises the questions, in what specific ways are we similar to God? Well, the answer to that question can only be found by getting to know who God is in his word and in his world that he has made. God has revealed himself through his word and through the world that he has made. And we can get to know him. We can get to know who he is. And we also must get to know what God says about us, about mankind. And then as we get to know God through his word and his world, and we get to know man and what God says about man in his word, we can compare the two, right? We can compare who God is and who we are, and we can draw some contrast and some comparisons. First, the contrast, the differences. God has certain attributes about him that we refer to as incommunicable attributes. That means he cannot give them to anyone else because they are so unique to his person. We often describe these with omni words, like God is omnipresent. That means he's everywhere present at the same time. He's omnipotent. He's all powerful. He's omniscient. He is all knowing. Things like this. God is clearly in a category all to himself. He is different from us. And yet, as we continue to compare ourselves with God in his word, we can find some areas of correspondence between who God is and who he has made us to be. And anywhere where we see this correspondence, we can say, aha, in this way, God has especially made me to image him or reflect him to the rest of creation. What am I talking about? Well, here's some examples. We are never going to be eternal. What does it mean to be eternal? It means you have no beginning and no end. God is eternal. We will never be eternal. But guess what? God has made us to be immortal. That means even though I had a beginning, I will have no end. You and I will have no end. Either forever in heaven or forever in hell, we will have no end. That's godlike. That's not like the animals. We are not all-powerful, all-sovereign like God. But God has given us dominion over all that he has made. That's godlike. We are not all-knowing like God, but he has made us intellectual and rational, ability to think and to reason at a very high level, and this sets us apart from the rest of his creation that he has made. We were also uniquely created to be able to reflect things like his holiness, his love, his truth, his righteousness, his mercy, his beauty, his creativity. We were created to fellowship with God. You'll hear some Christians use a phrase in the Latin that is coram Deo. We were created to live coram Deo, or to literally to live before the face of God. We were made to be in fellowship with him. We are able to be spoken to by God. God spoke to us. After he created us, he immediately begins to speak to us. If you look at verse 28, it says, "And God blessed them, and he said to them," he started speaking to us. We are able to receive his divine revelation, his divine word. These are all ways in which we are not God, but we are like God, unique in all of his creation, created in his image. And I'm only scratching the surface. In a sense, this is the task of all of us every day as we open up the Word of God. We are to get to know the God who made us. Right? And as we get to know the God who made us, one of our primary goals is to then reflect him to a watching world. To reflect him to a watching world. So thirdly, what difference does this make? What difference should this make as you head back to work tomorrow or back to school or whatever you do day in and day out? Is this just pie in the sky thoughts? Does this have any intersection with your real life day to day? This impacts everything. It really does. I'm going to share with you three big things that I want you to take away this morning. First of all, you should know where you are situated in the universe. You know, it really is a gift. It's a gift to know where you are situated in the universe. What do I mean by that? Well, it's important to situate yourself beneath God and yet above and in dominion over all that he has made. We're to be situated beneath God, but above and in dominion over all that he has made. And this is basically the gist of Psalm 8. Psalm 8 was a psalm written by King David, and it's really his divinely inspired meditation on Genesis 1, 26 through 31. David, after marveling at all the marvelous works of God's hands, he recognizes both in humility and at the same time, in glory, his position in the universe. He realizes that God has humbled him. He is not God. He is less than God. He's less than the heavenly beings. And yet at the same time, he glories in his position as the image bearer that has been placed in dominion over all that God has made. David said this. He says, "When I consider all that you have made, what is man that you are mindful of him?" It's humbling. God, when I think about all, we're not the strongest, we're not the brightest, we're not the fastest, we don't have the best smellers, right? We're not the best hearers. But yet God has made us in his image and he has put us in dominion over all that he has made. It's both humbling and dignifying at the same time. Now, if you elevate man too much, or really any other part of creation, if you try to lift man up to that position where only God belongs, then you begin to worship the creature rather than the creator. And that's a problem. It's a tragic error. We fall into idolatry, into pride. On the other hand, if you lower your view of man, if we are not after all something special created by God in his image, but we are just another animal, maybe we are the most highly evolved animal that you can think of, well, then you've just lowered man to be just like any other animal. Are we just a bundle of chemical reactions and biological life? You can bring man too low and you can destroy the dignity with which God created man. And that's where we get a lot of confusion in this world, isn't it? It's where we get the kind of confusion that says that where someone can be so passionate about preserving the life of sea turtle eggs on the beach and at the same time turn around and look at an unwanted baby that suffered a failed abortion and say that life is not valuable or not needed, right? Are sea turtles more valuable than a little baby? This matters, right? This matters for your day-to-day life. Where you are situated, where the human race is situated in the universe matters. And it's an incredible, incredible gift to know where you are situated. When you can look up in humble awe and worship of the God who made you, you can look out at your fellow man and say, there are image bearers full of dignity and honor that I am to respect. You can look within and say, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And then you can look out at God's creation and say, God has called me to be a steward of all of this. It matters where you are situated. We can, like David, ponder this and be humbled and lifted up and sent out on mission for God. Secondly, you should know the sanctity of all human life. I've already hit on this a little bit, but I want to really hammer it home. One of the implications of the fact that we are all created in the image of God is the way we treat other people. And I think one of the biggest implications of this is the way we treat, especially those we disagree with, right? Even our enemies. Because we as biblical Christians who read God's word and understand it, we realize that it is all people who have been made in God's image, even the ones we don't really get along with or the ones that we agree with. There is a sacredness in the imago Dei, in the image of God in you, that I respect, even if it's marred. C.S. Lewis wrote in his essay, The Weight of Glory, he said this, "There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. Nations, cultures, arts, civilizations, these are mortal, and their life is to ours as the life of a gnat. But it is to immortals whom we joke with, work with, marry, snub, and exploit. Immortal horrors or everlasting splendors." As those who believe what God says about the image of God, we see an incredible sanctity in all human life. The weak, the poor, the immigrant, the refugee, the oppressed, the sick, the handicapped, the elderly, the unborn, the newly born. The image of God in others leaves absolutely no room for things like racism, sexism, elitism, ageism, whatever ism you want to throw in there. There's no room for it. And there's no room for it in the church, especially. Even when we disagree mightily with someone's politics or worldview or religion, we still recognize their inherent value as an image bearer before God. There's incredible sanctity in all of human life. And thirdly and lastly, you should know the purpose of your life. You can know why you exist, why God made you, why He created you. The fact is, you exist to uniquely reflect the glory of God to the rest of His creation. If you have been living for yourself, or if you've been living for some lesser thing, I hope that you can feel that something's missing. Because you were created to uniquely glorify God with your life. And if that's missing, then you're missing the whole purpose of your life. The Westminster Shorter Catechism is famously asked this question: what is the chief end of man? It's a good question to ask yourself. What is the chief end of man? Why am I here? What is the meaning of life? Don't just go through life entertaining yourself to death, never thinking about the meaning of life. Stop and think about it. Why am I here? Why am I here instead of not here? What is the meaning of all of this? What is the chief end of man? And the answer that it gives is this: the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. John Piper made a simple but profound statement about the image of God in us. He said this: images are created to image. Images are created to image. He continues, he says, if you create an image, if you make a sculpture of someone, you do it to display something about that someone. You put it in the square in the middle of town and you want people to look at it, notice it, think about that person. You want them to think something about them, that they are noble or strong or wise or courageous or something. Now, what would it mean if you created 7 billion statues of yourself and put them all over the world? It would mean you would want people to notice you. God created us in His image so that we would display or reflect or communicate who He is, how great He is, and what He is like. 7 billion statues. I love that. Piper goes on to make the observation that we were created to be like mirrors. I don't want to blind you here. There are some spotlights up here. We are created to be like mirrors, reflecting God's glory. You can actually see the spotlights reflecting on the ceiling. That's kind of how we were meant to be. The light shining down from heaven on us, and we're angled at a 45-degree angle, that light bouncing out 90 degrees and shining out to the world. That's the way we were created to live. And yet, in the fall, Satan convinced us, instead of reflecting God's image, he convinced us to flip this around so we could take a look at our own image. Right? And we fell in love with our own image instead of the image of God. And guess what? When this is flipped around because of our sin, it no longer reflects the glory of God. It casts a shadow. And we live in the shadow, and we love the darkness rather than the light. But what happens is, when you come to Jesus Christ and He saves you, here are two things that happens. Jesus flips that mirror back around, and you begin to reflect the glory of God again, the way you were made to do. You begin to do things not for yourself or not even for other people, but you begin to do them for the glory of God. And Jesus, then, as a process through your life, it's actually got all smudged up as I was holding it, so that's perfect. He begins to wipe away some of the grime and the filth, right? And increasingly, enable us to glorify the God who made us. You know, we were created to be like a mirror reflecting God's glory, but Jesus himself is the image of God. He is uniquely able to take the image of your life that's been flipped over and soiled and even shattered, and he's able to restore it and clean it and renew it to be the person that you were made to be. You were created in the image of God to reflect the glory of God. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. Is it possible, my friend, that the meaning in life that you've been searching for is only to be found in reflecting the God who made you? The Bible says this is why you exist. Won't you trust in Christ and be saved today? Let's pray.